Please open your Bibles this morning to Habakkuk 2, verses 12 through 14. Habakkuk 2, 12 through 14. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Father, out of all the passages that we have looked at so far, what we are going to see this morning, when we conclude it, will be the most greatest aspect of your word, your glory. Your glory surrounds us. We find your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And he covers this world as the water covers the sea. I pray this morning, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to rejoice and to fear. That, Father, you would help us to delight in your word as we tremble at its very presentation. Father, we come before you in weakness, in utter dependency upon you and upon your word, upon the work of Jesus Christ and upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We bow down before you this morning, Father. I pray, O God, you would give me the words. Thank you, Father, for this time. May it be a blessing in Christ's holy name. Amen. As I was sitting there a moment ago, I was thinking about the sermon, preparing to come forward. And I began to think about how there are some things that do not change. And one of the things that never changed after all the years that I have been preaching is the fear of preaching. Every Sunday I sit in the pew and I see myself as unworthy to deliver God's word. I shudder to think that I might dishonor God by what I deliver to his people. And then I realize that that is the proper way to think. It's proper because we are to be humble and submissive. We are to be those that are not boastful. We are not to be those that elevate themselves because of what God has called them to. When we begin to consider this morning, we consider it based upon the proud man. In Psalms 5, 5 and 6, it says, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." It's passages like this that should terrify us. I don't believe the world, and I would dare to say that not even the church today, for the most part, wants to hear such things about God. They do not want to believe these kind of things. They don't want to believe that God can hate, that He can destroy, and that He abhors things. But as I have said before, it is only those who truly fear God that will hear these warnings and then come to Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when I say come to Him, I'm not only talking about our initial rebirth and salvation, but as we recognize the futility of our lives, as we recognize our inabilities, our fears, our disappointments, we begin to realize our need for God. And it is only those who fear God and not man. It is only those who fear God and not disappointment in their lives. They fear God and they don't fear being unsuccessful, as the world would see it. It is only these people that can look at a text like this and say, the Lord hates the workers of iniquity, not just iniquity. The Lord will destroy those who speak falsehood, not only destroying falsehood, but those who speak it. Now you see why I tremble every time I have to stand behind this pulpit. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. He abhors them. We look at this and it can cause us to fear and to shudder over the reality that God is a just God. And that His love encompasses within it a reality. It is not a love that ignores, but a love that absorbs. You see, when we recognize this about God, it is these things that will make very clear to us God's glory and God's love. It'll make very clear to us the depth and the richness of His gospel, of the salvation that is given to us, that was purchased by another. You see, these warnings that we see in Scripture and the realities behind them, because the one thing we want to recognize is as we go through these things and these woes are spoken of, they are not just a bunch of proverbs that some philosopher made up. But these take place in the reality of time, in history. And we know that the Scripture, as well as history itself, expresses the truth of all these things. And so as we look at our text this morning, we want to recognize it in that light. As we come to the third woe given through the prophet Habakkuk to the historical nation of Babylon, but in the principle of the proud. See, as I have said, we do not take this and only look at the history, the story, if you will, of something that has happened long ago. Something that we tell our children or make great books about that we may read and be excited, or even nowadays make marvelous movies that will excite us and bring us to an intriguing way of thinking. But no, it has to do with the reality that what happened then is still true today. The proud man. The proud man. These are the curses, the woes of those who put hope and trust in themselves. And so when we come to the third woe, it says, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. If we look back at verse 8 of this chapter, we will see the first mention of the result of one who would build on the backs of others. Of one who by violence will shed the blood of many. Yet in the end, he will be plundered. In verse 8 it says, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. In Proverbs or in Psalms 11:5, it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. You see, these are so important to understand the reality of what is happening in this text. You and I that know Christ are the only ones, or the ones that God is calling unto himself, will take seriously these warnings. We'll take serious the reality that God hates the one who loves violence. This is important. Because loving violence can mean a lot of things. I mean, especially nowadays, we find great entertainment in violence. People love to watch violent movies. They play some of the most violent video games that are out there nowadays. And we act like none of this has an effect on us. But if we consider the fact that we are being entertained by something that God truly detests, that truly abhors, then maybe we should rethink what it's doing to us. Why am I drawn to such a thing? As I mentioned earlier, though, the history of the world, and especially that which is found in Scripture, reveal to us the truth of this curse that follows the man who sheds blood and establishes himself by iniquity. For from the very beginning, or maybe I should say, immediately after the fall of mankind, the very first generation to come from Adam became a murderer. It took that long. We all know the story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4:8, it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. From the very beginning, we see a curse. Even before the law, written on tablets of stone, was given, there was a curse laid upon the first murderer, the first man who tried to attain things through bloodshed, who desired to have the honor that was being given to Abel because he had a greater sacrifice. You see, because if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, Cain, of course, was a farmer who farmed the fields. He harvested grain and crops. And Abel was a rancher. He had livestock. Many people look at that story and think, well, why was there a disparity in God's eyes with Abel's sacrifice being so much greater than Cain's that they both gave of what they had? The key words in those verses that you should go back and look at is the fact that it said that Abel gave of the best of his flock. Where it says Cain gave some of his harvest. You see, it was the heart of the two men. Abel desired to honor God and took the very best he had, knowing that what he had received and what he was doing was God's to begin with. And to relinquish it was to only give to God what was already his and was given to him by the hand of God. Whereas Cain did not want to let go of what he had. And so he took what he could find and what was left over and said, well, I'll just give this to God. That's the language that we see. And of course, we can see the attitude of Cain. Can we not? Listen to Cain. After he kills his brother, because his brother was honored above him, so we recognize the fact that the biggest problem that Cain had was that his pride was bruised. He was a proudful man. And the Lord said to Cain, isn't it interesting how the Lord comes to someone and asks him a question? As though the Lord doesn't know. Where is Abel, your brother? And listen to the way, not just the words, but what you can hear within him. Where is your brother? He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Consider the attitude behind such a statement as that. Am I my brother's keeper? Why do you ask me anything? He's speaking to God, and he responds to him with such an answer as that. That tells you the heart of Cain was that which was extremely arrogant. As though he was justified in killing his brother. And then, of course, God says to him, what have you done? Why have you done such an evil thing? Did you think you could get away with such an evil act? Do you think I do not know your heart? He says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. In our arrogance, we think we can hide things from God. And many times we get away with hiding things from each other. And there are some that even hide things from the law. And they can do it for a lifetime. But the one thing that is true is you will never hide it from God. God knows your heart and He knows everything that caused you to act. He understands and sees deep within you. We cannot mock God. We cannot try to make ourselves to be perceived as one thing when we're not. Because God knows. And when evil is done, it cries out to God. Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so the curse is pronounced. He says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through the curse. I would encourage you to maybe read a little more about Cain and Abel. But the land was cursed even more for Cain. And so, this was the first time we see bloodshed by a man of pride. And we see that the results of that was a curse. The thing we must understand about this is that within these parameters of God's justice, He will always bring about His righteousness. If we look at verse 13, "Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people's labor to feed the fire? And the nations weary themselves in vain." That's an interesting verse. You're trying to when you read it and you just try to take it as its own, you're trying to wrestle with what does this mean. I think one of the things that's going to help us the most is if we look at another prophet. Another prophet who is also speaking of this very same prophecy, only with much greater detail. Jeremiah. If you turn to Jeremiah 51, we'll start in verse 56. And this will sound quite familiar to you if you have been trying to remember what we have been going through with Habakkuk. It says, "Because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows are broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay." So we're going to stop there for a moment, because this is what I was talking about a moment ago. That God is the one who always repays. And though God raised up Babylon for the purpose of disciplining His own people, the heart of the king of Babylon was wicked. The heart of the people were wicked. They devised schemes, and by iniquity and violence, they ravaged the land. They were cruel. In the disciplining of Israel, the ones that God sent in, their hearts were not for God's glory, but for their own. And so God says, "I am the God of recompense." Did they think that they would do these evil things and they would not be repaid for them? This is the sovereign hand of God, utilizing the very evil of man to bring about His will and punishing the evil of the men. This is not inconsistent with God. This shows the consistency of a God who has love and justice. A God who takes out of a fallen world where everyone deserves the mighty hand of His wrath and uses the very evil to bring about salvation for those people. You see, this goes back to what I was saying about when we recognize the reality that God hates, that He destroys, and that He abhors. Who is He speaking about when He says that? He's not speaking about those things, but about the people who do these things. The people, the workers of iniquity, the ones who speak falsehood, and those that are bloodthirsty and deceitful. He's speaking to us, about us in our sinful nature. And if He's a God of recompense, then He will repay those. You see, that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because when we realize these things, we begin to realize we only have one hope in this world. An unbeliever should come to this conclusion. For all know that God exists. They know that they deserve judgment. And if they realize the reality of God's justice and His judgment and His wrath, then they should realize they only have one place to flee to. And it is the one who administers justice, who brings about judgment and wrath. God promises to bring His wrath against these people. It goes on to say, "And I will make drunk her princes, and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake." That is damnation. Everlasting hell. "They shall not awake in glory. They shall be forever asleep in hell," which is not the sense that they will be unconscious, but they will have no true life in them, but they will be living in death. Continual. Shall not cease. And listen to this. This is not just the remark of a prophet, but it says, "says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts." The King, the one who decrees all things, the sovereign Lord of hosts, the Lord who brings an army against the rebels of His kingdom. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary." It is the Lord of hosts who sends the people to burn the gates of Babylon. And it is a vain and wearisome task to try to stand against the Lord of hosts. When the Lord moves against the nation, there is no hope for that nation. He will complete what He has begun. "Behold the Lord of hosts." This indicates to us that the sovereign working of God's hand is in the midst of everyday life. For the heart of the King is in the hand of God. You see, when we look at this text, behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people's labor to feed the fire? Is it not the Lord of hosts who sinned the evil against Babylon to punish them for their wickedness? For their building their nation on the backs of other men? The violence that's been executed against smaller and weaker nations. And all the time taking pride in themselves and making their own might their own God. God will not stand for this. He is the God of recompense. One of the best ways to understand passages of Scripture sometimes, when they are so short, is to go to one that speaks of the same prophecy with much more detail. And we see the same wording, the same context being played out in Jeremiah. Because it speaks of the vanity. It speaks of the weariness. The people are going to labor in vain because of the fire. They will labor to stop, to put the fire out, but there'll be no hope for that nation. They will weary as they labor to come to survive the onslaught of what has now come against them because of their bloodthirsty and love of violence. To love violence is to hate God. To desire to build your kingdom, your portfolio, your career, your household through iniquity and by stepping on other people, God will not allow. Even as it says in Romans 14, is it not better that you be wronged than to take a brother to court? That implies to us that a brother may truly sin against you. That there may be true legal ramifications that I may be able to bring against my brother because he broke the law against me. Yet the scripture says, is it not better that I be wronged? As Christ was wronged. We are to be those that reflect the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ as we reflect Him and what He did. What He did is not what He could have done. Because He had the power to rise up and say, no. I am not going to submit myself under the hand of Pontius Pilate. I am not going to humiliate myself bare naked on a cross. I am not going to become sin for such worthless people. He says, no. I would much rather be wronged by the very creation that I created than to allow my creation to perish because of their own iniquity. You see, everything we're talking about is the reality of who we are in Christ. Because that's the significance of this passage today. That is the significance of what we are truly talking about when we look at verse 14. All this is because. It says for. But we could say because. It's the same word. It's the same usage. It can be translated either way. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Does that sound familiar to us? This is a passage that we use all the time in this church. We speak of it out of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we look back at 14, this prophecy is speaking of the coming Messiah. It's speaking of a much greater thing than what took place at the time of Israel being liberated from their bondage in Babylon. It's speaking of the greater reality that what we are going to see is the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, which we now know is found in the face of Jesus Christ, is found in Him, in His work, and His incarnation. If we consider it and understand that the knowledge of the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ, and this knowledge will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Just think about that analogy for a moment. As the waters cover the sea, it means that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has been placarded for all to see. Even in the sacrifice itself, Christ was not crucified in the shadows. He was raised up as far as he could be raised up, on a hill, on a cross, that the world would see what God has done. And in that cross, there has never been more glory ever shown in this world. It shows God's recompense. It shows His justice. It shows the reality that God will not stand for the wickedness and ungodliness and iniquity of man. No man goes unpunished. No man will not have his sins that he has committed justly penalized and wrath administered to them. Not one man will get away with their sin. Nobody. You see, he placarded it. And as Paul says in this passage, he says, to be preached. Consider this for a moment. Paul, in his preaching, you see, this is the folly of so many men today. There are so many men today that think they are something because they're a Christian. There are so many men today that think they are something because they preach. They think they're something because they have knowledge. But listen to Paul. Listen to him. He says, we do not preach ourselves. This is not about me. I'm nothing but a mouthpiece. I'm nothing but a speaker that God's word is coming through, that one day will wear out and be thrown into the dirt and decay. Is to be preached that the gospel, that the glory of God may shine. Just as God spoke in the beginning in the darkness that covered all things. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God shone His light upon the earth by the utterance of His breath. He spoke it. And in that same way, it tells us here that He will give light by the preaching of God's words by His slaves, by His bond servants. Please understand, the word here is doulos. It has a deeper meaning than just being a servant, but it has the idea of being owned by a master. That's why a pastor, an evangelist, a preacher does not have the right to do what he wants. He's owned by the master. He is an under-shepherd, and he is given the very words of God to deliver them to his people. He does not have the right to manipulate them for any reason. Or he falls in to the one that will be destroyed, because God hates the one who speaks falsehood. You see how important it is that we hold to the truth of the Word of God and not try to fit the Word of God to fit our own desires and our own wants. That's iniquity. That's building our life on iniquity, and we see it all around us. And I don't need to go into specifics about what that looks like today. Walk outside, you'll see it. Jump on Facebook for 3 minutes and you'll see it. Turn the news on, you'll see it. It's everywhere. I don't care about anybody else. I'm going to do what I do because I want to do it. That's not what we're called to do. That's not who Christ is. That's not what Christ came to do. We are to be those that convey, not only by our words, but by how we live our lives, that the light that shines in us, the light if God spoke into the darkness and brought about light, He speaks now through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God will shine upon the darkness of man's heart and bring light unto him. If this is true, then we must see ourselves in light of the way Christ initiated this reality. It was through humility and through submission, not pride and arrogance, not a shaking of our fist at the authorities. In the midst of our current crisis that we are living in this world and in this culture, when it comes to this virus, you hear the uproar, even amongst those that proclaim Christ. If I love you, as a pastor, I will do everything I can to bring God's word to you. But if I love you, as a pastor, I also do everything I can to protect you from the elements of the world. I will not sacrifice you. I may sacrifice myself, but I will not sacrifice you. And each one of us should be thinking the same way. So when we do things, when we go out, when we wear our mask, whatever it is we're doing, are you considering the effect that what you do has an effect on everybody else? You see, that's what Christ did, is it not? He knew that everything he did had an effect on the people he came to save. If I decide to ignore this health crisis and do whatever I want to do, can I say I love you when I come to meet with you later? Can I say I care about you when I engage in things that there are not barriers to protect ourselves in? You see, it's a bigger thing than just trying to make some mystical aspect out of a spiritual reality. We don't take one without the other. That is why I have worked so hard to make sure that we have been able to meet. Because you need the Word of God. And I need the Word of God. But at the same time, we have worked diligently as the elders have talked to determine what we do. We'll be speaking again to determine what our next step is to incorporate other things with regard to our spiritual life, which includes our physical life. You see, that's what Christ did. He came to save us spiritually. But we are physical. He came in the flesh. He took on His own creation so that we could be brought in to be sons of God. He did not come just merely to save our spirit, our soul. But to reconcile the body. And so we too must consider those things about each other. Because we are no longer children of darkness, but we are children of light. Therefore, if we are children of light, live as children of light. I was talking to someone the other day about the reality of this virus gives us the opportunity to look at it and ask the and recognize the reality that what I do affects everybody around me. It goes back to when this virus first had its outbreak in Washington State. There was a lady who had the virus. And she didn't realize it, of course. But she had the virus. And she was part of her church choir. I do not remember the numbers now. But she went to choir practice, which lasted almost 5 hours because they broke it up into different sections. So she was in smaller rooms, larger rooms. They were singing. And when that was all over, she had spread that virus to over 75% of the people that were in that choir. But if we listen to some people today, well, she had the right to be there. She had the right not to wear a mask. She had the right. Where's the love in not considering your brother? If I have the right, why not rather be wronged for the sake of my brother? It's not about my rights. It's about my love for you. No one wants to wear a mask. Nobody wants to have social distancing. Nobody wants any of these things. But if I love you, I will do it. I don't want this. So it's a great example of the day, the hour we live in. Knowing that we are no longer the children of darkness, but we're the children of light. We no longer live by the pattern of this world, but by the pattern of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The darkness of our hearts has been taken away by the light and the glory of God. For the knowledge of the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. The reality of who He is and who we are in Him and the reality of life. It's not mystical. It's real. Historically real. Historically. Currently. Practically. And eternally. We will one day look upon the face of Jesus Christ. And we will be in awe of our Savior. I do not believe that a word will be spoken. I believe that when we stand in the presence of our Savior and our God, we, with our mouth shut, as we throw our crowns to His feet, will be in awe. Not able to speak because of the radiance and the beauty of His glory that covers the world in Christ Jesus today as the water covers the sea. Not one part of the sea is not wet. And the glory and the knowledge of the glory of God found in the face of Jesus Christ enters into every corner of the world. It is given to us to proclaim as bondservants of Jesus Christ. We are given the opportunity to display that glory through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto every corner of the world, to every people, tribe, and nation, that they too may see the light of the darkness that they are may be taken away. And that the recompense of God that they deserve, as you and I have deserved, will be laid upon the Son, Jesus Christ, and we live in His righteousness, for He died in our sin. Rejoice. Rejoice for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the radiance of God in this world. Let it shine. Let it shine against the backdrop of the iniquity and the blackness of this world so that it will be as bright and blinding as it was for Paul. An amazing text. You know, we spoke about the vanity of man. We spoke about God's severity. And I think the best conclusion that we have here is the conclusion of the preacher, Solomon, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Man's all is seeking God, is fearing Him, is pursuing His kingdom and His righteousness, because God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing. It is not hidden from God, but nor does God hide Himself from you. God has so shown Himself to this world that He illuminated His glory through the person and work of Jesus Christ. May His name forever be praised. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, to consider the blackness of our hearts, the pridefulness, the scheming, the manipulation, the desire for us to have our own little world, to deserve the full brunt of Your wrath, and yet to know that through Christ Jesus our Lord, You have brought us to humility and acknowledging before You this very day that we are without hope in this world, but in Christ we have been reconciled unto You, O God, through Your glory, through Your mercy and Your love that overshadows us. May we walk in the integrity of Your word, that You may be glorified. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.